Can you believe that we are almost 5 years old as a church? Now, for some of y'all, it's like, well, we've just been coming a little while, so that's not anything exciting. But for some of us, that is amazing. When we started with just a couple families. And as we head towards our fifth anniversary, we want to do some things on that Sunday. It'll be a Sunday in April, second Sunday in April. We're going to celebrate that. And we've got a whole bunch of stuff that we're planning for that day. But part of what we're going to do is try to have ways in the service to use stories, testimonies, thoughts of people about their experience at Genesis. So we're going to do something this morning. It's just going to take a few minutes for us to kind of get that rolling. In your worship folder, if you picked one up, there should have been in the middle a little piece of paper that has three questions. What led you to come to Genesis? If this is your church, why did you decide to get involved here? And in what ways have you seen God's grace and work in your life here at Genesis? This is what we want you to do just for a minute this morning. Take that sheet of paper out and start thinking about it and start writing. All right. We've got pens. If you want to, if you need a pen, if you just kind of raise your hand, Dave's going to come down and hand off a pen, but we're actually going to give you a couple minutes right here in the service to, start thinking about that. And then as you get it done this morning, as our offering baskets come by, you can just drop those in the offering this morning. But it's just a really cool way for us to, start thinking about who we are as a church, but to start preparing for us to do something special. And we absolutely realize, because here's the deal. We know you. That if we just keep putting this in the bulletin and putting it on Koinonia, we're going to have one person fill it out, okay? We realize if we didn't stop here on a Sunday morning and ask you to do this, we wouldn't have much to show on our you know, that Sunday morning. So we're going to take just a moment, grab that, get a pen out, start thinking about that. The answer to that question, just start jotting what you would like to say. Write us a paragraph answering one or more of those questions. Use front and back or, you know, however it works for you. Or, you know, if you're like, I sat there for a few minutes, couldn't come up with something, and you come up with it later, you, of course, are welcome to email to me or send it to me through Koinonia. But just do that right now. Take a minute, and then after we give you a couple minutes, I know that when we start up again, you're going to be like, but I'm not done. That's okay. We'll go on with our service. But take a moment just to do that. We'll play a little music here and give you a second to do that. And if you're a guest, we don't do this every Sunday. This is like a one-time shot, okay? So just hang with us for a minute, and we'll get back to our service. All right, go ahead. All right, did you get a good head start on that? You drop that in the offering or put it in the information table at the end of service or bring it back next week. But we really hope to have, especially those of you who've been around Genesis for a while, we hope to have something from you, okay? Just some thoughts about what's going on and how Genesis impacted you, your family, your life, all that kind of stuff. A couple of real quick announcements. First of all, it's good to see both of you this morning. I think when anybody walks in between 11 and 11:10, we all ought to turn around and cheer for them for getting out of bed on time this morning. And I hate this day. I hate it. You know, first of all, I don't understand it. Somebody explain to me why daylight savings is the time where we have more light. Shouldn't we be saving our time when there's less light? Steven's like, I don't understand. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry, Kelsey. What do you do? I'm glad you guys had your alarm clock set, and when you woke up this morning went, I can't believe, I feel like it's, like it was still dark for me. That's frustrating. Some of you are like, it's dark every morning when I wake up, get over it. Well, there you go. Anyway, a couple of announcements real quick, and I'll get off that idea. The Genesis Institute class, a new class starts tonight. This is for those of you who are adults. It's a great chance for you to dig a little deeper. And so you can see that in the worship folder. They're meeting out at Camp Wyman where the youth meet. And so if you're a parent of youth, it's a really good idea for you. But along with that, anybody can jump in and just really have a lot of challenge and life change through some of these intensive studies. And this one is literally going to look at what we believe as followers of Jesus. So good study, really good book. You can jump in on that. If you want to do that, try to let John know this morning just so he's prepared for the numbers tonight. Second thing is today is kind of the deadline for both of our international mission experiences. And so if you're going to go or you're still in that, I really think I'm going to, but I'm not 100% sure. I just need to nail it down mode today. You need to see at the end of this service or give a call sometime today, either Terry Lancaster for Ecuador or Heidi Hubbard for Haiti. Okay, so if you're going to go or you're still in that, I really think I ought to, but mode, have that conversation this morning so that we really start the ball rolling on the right things. Because airline tickets have to be bought. We got to get passports. There's just a lot of stuff that has to go down. We really need to get that rolling for the people who are going to do that, all right? You know, I grew up in a heritage that didn't really celebrate Lent, which I think is a little bit of a travesty. And while I realize that some people like take it overboard and end up in places that may not be the best thing. I mean, when you hear people, like, I literally had a friend in college who told me, it's Lent. And, well, what are you giving up for Lent? Well, I'm giving up smoking. I was like, I didn't know you smoked. He's like, I don't. Cool, man, that's healthy. The idea of Lent is a 40-day period to start us thinking and preparing ourselves for the message of Good Friday and Easter, the cross and the resurrection, okay? And so just as part of that in our services, we're gonna pause for the next 6 weeks for our prayer time and remember this season and start getting us thinking about why Jesus came, right? So Mike Burley's gonna come out and lead us in a time of prayer and a time of reflection, just kind of getting our hearts set in that mode. As you read the Bible and read the Gospels, the Bible begins to show us that this world is a very, very hard place. The Bible doesn't hide that from us, and our experience just knows it's true. Sickness and disease is part of that, but there's also a lot more in life. I mean, even this week in Japan, this earthquake and the tsunami and all that goes with that, we have to wrestle deeply with the fact that this is a hard, difficult world. And the Bible tells us that sinfulness of humanity is the root cause of that. But the answer isn't always this is happening to you because you've sinned. And sometimes the hardest place in life to be is in the place where you have something from without or something, you know, when it's an illness, it's not really without, but it's something that you didn't cause and you definitely can't control. And you're desperate and you cry out to God and you seek him and you pray and you go deep. But in the midst of that, you want, I mean, so bad to have the problem solved. And it's so difficult as you try to wrestle with that deeply. Looking for answers, questioning why, as the lady in the video did, wondering what to do with this, what does this mean for my life, dealing with total uncertainty, whether it's uncertainty that this could end in my death or also uncertainty of what does my life look like going forward with this is a very real part of who I am. And at the same time, reading passages where people are healed. You know, I mean, that's one of the things we'll have to struggle with as we look at this beautiful story this morning. And we're going to see the tenderness of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus in the lives of a woman and a family. As in this instant, in a temporary way, he does choose to step in and do miracles. And I still believe in a God who does miracles. I believe that Jesus does heal people, and I believe that there are situations where people who are going through stress and hardship and struggle in life have those things. But there's always something much, much more and much, much deeper. And we're studying the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the story of Jesus through the eyes of this young man named John Mark, but he's really telling the story of a man named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter spent his life hanging out with Jesus, spent 3 years on this earth just with him all the time and utterly amazed at everything Jesus did. And Peter's life was utterly transformed by the gospel, by the story of Jesus interacting with his story. And as that happened in his life, Peter became somebody who went all over the world and shared the gospel. And he eventually died at the hands of a man named Nero for his belief in Jesus and the belief in the resurrection, those sorts of things. And so Mark is telling us Peter's story, his eyewitness accounts of these events. And sometimes in the story, you can just see as the story is being told that things probably reach deeply into Peter's soul as he unpacked this. But what's happening in the Gospel of Mark, in the section we're in Mark chapter, into chapter 4 and verse, in chapter 5 of Mark, is that Jesus is coming up against the brokenness and the hardship in the world. The first passage at the end of chapter 4, it's the hurricane, it's the storm, it's the tornado, it's the elements. As his disciples are in a boat crossing the sea, and while they're crossing the sea, the storm blows out of nowhere, and they're in total terror, total fear of their lives. And Jesus, just speaks to the storm and the storm is calmed. And it's not a promise that every storm is calm, but it is a place where Jesus is showing us he is the one who has authority over the storm. And then they get to the other side of the sea, and as soon as they are getting out of this boat, this crazy man runs down out of this graveyard where this guy lives, and we find out this guy literally has what the Bible calls a legion of demons. This whole, I mean, it's an army. There is an army of unclean, evil, demonic spirits in this man, and they confront Jesus, and the demons literally try to do an exorcism of him. They try to drive Jesus out, and Jesus won't have anything to do with it, and this man whose life has been totally wrecked, this man who has as great a storm on the inside as the disciples just experienced in the boat, Jesus calms his storm too, and he claims authority over the demons as he just speaks to them, and they have to leave. At the end of the day, when Jesus confronts demons, there is no option. They are not a match. This is not a cosmic battle where the winner is still up for grabs. This is the sovereign of the universe in human form, and while the people around Jesus don't get it, the demons know who he is, and when he commands them to go, they must go, and Jesus claims authority over the demonic, the evil, the deep darkness that is part of this world, that third voice that is always whispering into our lives. Well, in this story, Jesus is going to get back to the other side, and he's going to begin to encounter some people who have deep life struggles that come primarily from illness, like the video. And in the midst of this, we're also going to see Jesus interacting and claiming authority. And what this looks like, a good illustration, as I was just kind of dealing with this, I thought the illustration of the flag raising an evil demon is a really good illustration of what's happening in the book of Mark, okay? You're familiar with the picture, right? This is part of Americana that people know. And the story behind the picture is this, that United States Armed Forces are jumping from island to island, going farther, I guess they're going west at this point, heading towards the Far East, but they're jumping from island to island, trying to drive the Japanese back. And as they do this, they come to Iwo Jima, which is a very hard island. There was a lot of debate on whether or not they even needed to try to take this island, but Iwo Jima is the first place in the Pacific between the Philippines and Japan that was Japanese territory. And Japan used it as a place of solidarity, of power, of, you know, we can function from here and keep defending ourselves. And so the United States came into Iwo Jima in a very hard battle. And on February 19th, they began the battle. Well, there's this mountain or this hill that's on the edge of this little island. And this hill is a very important place. It's called the hill or the mountain is called Suribachi. And it's kind of like this place from the top, you can see the whole rest of the island and kind of manage from there and run everything. So if you were to take Suribachi, you literally would begin the process of kind of having a place of control in the island. And a lot of Marines rushed this hill and lost their lives going up this hill to take it. But they eventually took it, and the flag raising is a place where the United States put down a flag and raised it. And there are six men who raised this flag saying, "We now are the authority over this." It didn't mean the battle was over. In fact, one of the interesting things about this picture is there are six men of it. Three of them will be killed on this island as the battle goes on. The battle's not over, but there is a flag raised as our military is saying, we are now in control of this island. But the battle didn't end just because the flag was raised. Now, this is what's going on as you read the Gospel of Mark. You need to understand in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's a storm, there's demons, there's illness. And what's happening is that Jesus has encounters with these. And what is going on is that Mark is letting us know that the flag has been placed in the ground and it is raised and the issue of authority is settled. It doesn't mean the battle's over. It doesn't mean that this is everybody's story right now, but Mark is showing us that Jesus is claiming authority over the elements. And while storms still rage, he is the ultimate one in control of those things. He is claiming authority over demons. And even though we are still harassed and still sometimes oppressed, and even though we still let them in sometimes, this voice of evil, at the end of the day, he is more powerful and in authority over them. He is the authority in this story over sickness and disease. And there will be points in time where Jesus claims this and shows this. And while we may not feel in any of these, the ultimate end of these, what the Bible is calling us to is to see the greatness and the beauty of Jesus and to believe. To trust in him as the one who has raised the flag, claiming the hill, showing us that he is the one who rules and reigns. And the battle may not be over for us, but the victory is settled and the one who controls it is done, okay? Now, we've experienced this in our life as you have. As you start wrestling with the hardship of the world, everybody in here has a story about how life got very difficult and very deep and very out of your control. And we've walked through places that were just very hard. The one that some of you are familiar with that is probably the deepest and the one that really shaped us the most was the wrestling with my mother-in-law's health. As for a season of about 10 years, every medical decision that was made to cure one thing and help her with one thing created another problem that made her worse. And it went from a couple bouts with cancer to horrible heart issues and heart valve replacements to like everything that happened just made her health deteriorate. And she suffered and suffered a lot. And for the glory of God, she suffered so well. But there wasn't this, on this earth now, this ultimate healing. And it's hard. And you read these stories, you go, well, what do I do with this? How do I wrestle with this? Because here Jesus does it. But in them, Mark is trying to teach us something far deeper and far more. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this. It's a long passage, but we're going to see the tenderness of Jesus as he interacts with these people. We're going to wrestle with these stories and find out what it's like to deal deeply. And so you come here this morning, and almost everybody comes in here with some kind of struggle, something that is going on in your life right here this morning that is part of a hard world that you want the problem solved, but it's outside you. And you probably pray about it, you wrestle with it, and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to find out what these stories are going to teach us about Jesus' authority, but also about our interaction in a world that is still broken. So go ahead and grab your Bible, turn over to Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. Pass those down. Make sure everybody gets a Bible. And we will deal with this beautiful, wonderful interaction. And we're going to find out what Jesus teaches these people and then what he's saying to us in the midst of it. Chapter 5. Verse 21, page 717 in those Bibles. Read along with us, all right? So when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Now, this is literally, he has gone across the lake twice in just a really short time. First time, there's a storm. He gets to the other side. There's a demonized dude. And then the town goes, we don't want you here, Jesus. Please leave. And so they hop in a boat, and they come right back, and now they're back on the other side. This is all boom, 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 boom. You've got to know that, Jesus fell asleep in the boat. He is whooped. He is worn out. This is a time in his ministry, a time in his life where it's just this constant barrage of people who have needs, people who are hurting, who are struggling, who say, I need you. And now there's this crowd. It's gone on all through Mark. There's this massive crowd that is pressing in against him. And as he's there, verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Listen, y'all, I have wrestled with this passage deeply this week. Here's what this dude is. Synagogues are structured a little bit different, but the synagogue is basically a local place of worship. And this guy is a leader in the local Jewish church. And he is now kind of the point leader, which means in a very real way, he's not the theologian of the church, but he is the pastor. He's the pastor of a synagogue. He's an elder. He's the guy who kind of sits in my role here, or in John's role, or Bob's role. He's one of these guys who God has called into leadership, and he's trying to serve God. He's trying to live out his faith, and he's wrestling with the fact that in the systems among the religious leaders of the time, already there is a rejection of Jesus. His comrades are going, this guy's not the Messiah. He's a kook. We need to stop following him. And he's wrestling with this. But if this is in Capernaum, he was probably there. If the city where Jesus does a lot of this stuff on this side of the Sea of Galilee, it's very possible that in his very church, in his very synagogue, Jesus already had a couple situations where in the middle of the service, he did things that were amazing. In the synagogue in Capernaum, if it's this synagogue, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, they're in the middle of a service, and this dude just gets up and starts screaming at Jesus. And in the middle of the service, as Jesus is preaching, he literally delivers him from a demon in the service. So this guy's probably has tension. He is a figure that is known. He's a public person. He has this public leadership, but he has this situation that's horrible. And as we go on to read the verse, we're going to find out this girl's about 12 years old. I began to wrestle with the fact that here I am as a pastor who has a 13-year-old girl, about the same age. I love my daughter. I love all my kids deeply. What would it feel like to have one of my kids have this crisis where what the text says, literally says, is she is in the hands of death. It is here. And this man has, as he's watching his daughter, whatever brought her to this point, he's watching her and weeping and struggling and feels out of control and is angry and hurting, and he's watching his wife weep as they are just grasping for anything that will give them hope. And he makes a crazy decision, which this part of it, I can't imagine, to walk away from his daughter and to walk away from his wife at this moment where she could die any minute and go find somebody else. But he leaves and he comes and finds Jesus. And he says, listen, if you just come, you'll lay your hands on her. If you'll just touch her, you can raise her up. You can make her well. You can heal her. You can rescue her. And this guy is in this moment of sheer terror about the events of his life. Verse goes on, verse 24, and he went with him. Jesus went. It's beautiful. But we're going to find out that what the man thought he needed and what Jesus knew he needed were different things. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him, and they thronged about him. I mean, they literally were just like, there's no room for Jesus to move. And now he's got a mission. His goal is to go to this man's house, this pastor's house. And he's working through the crowd, and everybody's bumping, and there's just nowhere to walk. And he's got Peter out there kind of clearing away, going, all right, move back, move back. And they're trying to work their way to this man's house. But the crowd doesn't care that Jairus' daughter is near death. They all have their own issues, their own needs, their own desire, just to see this dude who's, you know, from Galilee, who's doing all these crazy things. And so they're close and they're thronging about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who'd suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. As I was thinking about now this woman, here's this guy who's walking with Jesus, right? His life is coming absolutely unglued. And now we have a woman who sneaks up behind Jesus, wants to be totally anonymous. In Jairus, you have a public figure everybody knows, and the woman, you have somebody who now for 12 years has hidden from public. She has a bleeding issue. I don't need to give you details. My wife looked at me as I was talking about this and said, listen, you just need to understand, there is no way any dude gets this story at all, right? 12 years. Now watch this. Just as long as the little girl had been alive. For 12 years, Jairus had joy with his daughter. Now there's this moment. For 12 years, this woman has been alone, because what we learn from all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament is a Jewish person, that issue left her unclean, totally unable to have sexual relations, which means if she had a husband, he probably left and may not ever have been married. She can't go to the synagogue that Jairus is the leader of. She can't worship. She is now outside the community. And literally, because ancient world, as God gave his people the commands of the Old Testament, the ancient world didn't have the knowledge of medical issues the way we do. And so You never knew when certain diseases were massively contagious. God said, listen, people are like this, they're unclean, meaning we're going to keep them separate from the people because it's better than, you know, when one person's suffering, it's broken and it's hard, but it's better than everybody having this disease. This just wipes everybody out. And now 12 years, this lady's story is loneliness. Nobody would touch her. Nobody would be close to her. She couldn't go worship. She couldn't do anything. And not only that, she'd been abused by doctors. They'd milked her clean. She'd gone to all kinds of doctors. And the text in the original language is very interesting. It's four participles right in a row. That's this ongoing state. She was going to doctors. She was spending her money. It was getting worse and never getting better. 12 years. And this is her story. Anything to solve this, nothing does. The doctors are taking her money but not solving the problem. Now she's broke. She's got nothing. And she's worse off at every step of the way than she was the day before. 12 years. And she kind of hears about Jesus. Let's keep going in the story. She heard about, verse 27, she heard the reports about Jesus and came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing again around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. It's happened in every story so far, okay? When the disciples, they were afraid of the storm, and now Jesus speaks to the storm, and now they're afraid of Jesus. And in the story of the demons, the townspeople, you know, they have this crazy guy living in the tombs and it freaks them out. But when Jesus heals them, now the townspeople are totally afraid of Jesus. And now this woman is healed. But when Jesus turns around, I mean, what she's really, this is kind of a superstitious thing. The woman's like, you know, if I can just touch the dude, you know, somehow this weird power will come out. I mean, and I'll be better. Maybe that'll work. And out of her just frustration, she does not want to be known. So she works her way through the crowd. She puts everybody else at risk in terms of cleanliness and uncleanness, but she ends up working her way to Jesus and reaching and touching his garment. And the minute she touches it, all of a sudden, she literally feels the effects of her healing. But Jesus responds to her and says, who touched me? And disciples are like, bro, there are 14,000 people touching you. What are you talking about? And he says, no, something happened here. And he exposes this woman who wants anonymity, calls her out, and she turns to him. And out of fear and trembling, she responds to him and says, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just wonderful? Now, we're going to talk in a minute about something much deeper is going on here, that Jesus gives her more than what she bargained for. But as you get beautiful, don't forget that there's a man who's losing his daughter. And what Jesus does here, folks, is malpractice. It's malpractice. You go into an emergency room, and one person is on this gurney, and they've had an issue that's just been going on for 12 years, and it's just kind of flared up. And right next, they've wheeled this 12-year-old girl in, and that 12-year-old girl is on her deathbed. She is gasping for air, having her last breath. Any doctor who goes, she can wait, I'm dealing with her right now, has committed malpractice. And feel the tension in Jairus as Jesus stops when he is desperate and begins to have a conversation with a woman who's had her problem as long as his daughter's been alive. And he is, I mean, you got to feel his tension and his fear and his anger. And what happens in the story is his worst fears are realized. Look what happens. As he was speaking, verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? but overhearing. It's an interesting Greek word that actually comes from the root word of hearing, but can also mean refusing to hear. What's really probably going on here is Jesus, while he hears what they said, is ignoring them and challenging Jairus to do the same. He says, while overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. The Bible doesn't tell us how he did this, but Jesus clears the crowd out and says, "I'm done with you." And he even gets rid of 9 of the 12 disciples. He just takes 3 guys with him. This man is a very public figure. This is going to end up being a very private event. And he grabs these guys and he takes them with him. And it says, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, ancient cultures, the way you mourned, or the nature of the mourning in a house said something about your social status, okay? You know, when somebody died, even the poorest of poor would hire mourners. There were professional mourners. Like, their job was day after day, they would, you know, get called, and you would go, and you would walk into a house, and they would start playing really sad songs on flutes, and then they would start crying. And I got to thinking, like, I've got this weird dementia that I start reading Bible verses, and I go, Like, I started wondering this verse this week as I thought about these professional mourners, because by the time Jesus shows up, the house is full of people who are mourning, including these professional mourners who are playing, you know, one of the other text stories, they're playing flutes, they are crying out loud, they're wailing, and actually one of the words that refers to the way they're weeping is that they are not only crying out loudly, but they're doing this like, and I'm thinking, how do you get that job? Like, when you walk in and you fill out your application, turn your resume, it's like, okay, cry. And have they learned, you know, like, we love this one movie where, you know, Bill Murray in the movie, A Man Who Knew Too Little, is talking to a girl who's an actress, and he's like, how do you make yourself cry? Do you just start going like, dead puppies, dead puppies, dead puppies, dead puppies, and, you know, how do you make yourself do this? But somehow there's this group of people who live in that culture that their job is to walk into a house and to cry on command and to start playing flutes so that the status of the people will be recognized because there are a lot of people crying over the death in that family. So even somebody who was very poor, you were at least supposed to have at least 2 wailers come. But somebody who was well-known, like this guy probably had a house full of people who walked in and was like outside they were talking about, you know, the NFL lockout, and they were talking about what was going on in life and Japan. And then as they walked through the door, he just all of a sudden like, and started playing a flute. And that's what's going on. And Jesus walks in, he's like, I'm going to have none of this. He's about to do something that just shocks everybody. But you got to realize that these mourners are now expressing the feeling of Jairus and his wife, their heart. And so look at what Jesus does. Jesus tells him, hey, the girl's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. These mourners go from, what a dork. He hadn't even seen the girl. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He ran them out of the room, out of the house, and took the child and the child's father and mother, and those who were with him. And he went where the child was. You got to picture this scene. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. What happens is Peter has told the story over the years, and as Mark is now writing it down, instead of telling the story in Greek, which is the original language that the Bible, Old New Testament, is written in, he inserts a couple Hebrew words, because as Jesus said those words, as he voiced this, it was so deeply moving that he wants to hear us to hear the words. Because as it says, little child, little girl, I say to you, arise. That's right, but this is an endearment. And what's going on here, it's the closest way to translate that Talitha is it's not just, hey, little girl. It's something that parents would call their kids. It's kind of a nickname you would call your own children. It's sweetie, honey. I mean, you know, whatever you call your daughter, sweetie, honey. And he takes her by the hand and he says, sweetie, wake up. I just, you know, you can't read this without getting in their shoes. She gets up. I told myself I wasn't going to do this anyway. Verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. I don't have time to deal with it this morning. I will encourage you to go check out the blog, because I've posted a blog about the Mark. And in Mark, Jesus keeps telling people, don't go and tell, okay? This morning, that's not the topic of the message. We need to deal with this. But for a lot of you, you're like, why does he keep saying, don't tell? I've got a blog. Go read it, okay? But in this story, what Jesus does is he so tenderly loves these people. And you've got to realize there's two types of people in this story. And they come with Jesus with similar needs, but different expressions, and that need. One of the group of people, that Jairus, comes to Jesus in a crisis situation. Sometimes our suffering, our hardship, the way the things happen to us, is that we are confronted with things in life that arise very quickly, and it is an utter all-out crisis. That right now I need this problem solved. It is way beyond my capability of dealing with it. And if something doesn't happen now, if something doesn't happen quick, my life will utterly cave in the next day, in the next 2 days, in the next moments. And sometimes, and all of us have been there, sometimes there have been events that happened very quickly, but then our lives were in an utter crisis out of nowhere. And it's not because we sinned. It's not because of something that somebody else did wrong. It's just because this is the way a fallen world is. And this man who had a daughter for 12 years who loves her deeply comes to a point where just like that, her daughter is on her deathbed at the hand of death, and he is in utter crisis. And what he does is he comes to Jesus and he wants his situation fixed. He tells Jesus, if you'll just come, lay your hands on her, she will get well, she will be saved, she will be restored. And we read this, and the first thing I want you to realize is that what he thinks should happen doesn't. The timing of Jesus is almost never what we want it to be. It's almost never what we imagine should happen and the way it should work out in our minds. He does not go lay his hand on the girl and keep her from dying. Right? And so he loves on this man and he goes with her. But what the man wanted is his situation solved. He wanted immediate relief. He wanted Jesus to be his problem solver. But what this situation does is it gets Jesus into the house and everybody out, so it goes from Jesus being a problem solver to a deep encounter with Jesus Christ. If Jesus would have walked in, healed her, boom, she's up, walking around, it would have been a cool story. But for this man and his wife, it probably would have been an event where they got so totally focused on the girl that they forgot about the one who came and did anything with the girl. And the story, Jesus lets it go way deeper, way deeper. And in our crisis moments, whether it's because there's a problem with our kid or all of a sudden there's an economic crisis and it's just all caving in, whatever that crisis situation is, we all have events in our life where what we want is a problem solver. We want a Jesus who will come in and immediately deal with it. And we pray deeply for that. We fall on our face. We become desperate. And when it doesn't happen, we don't know what to do with it. But you need to realize that in the fallen world, what Jesus is always doing is he is calling his people deeper. He's calling us to realize that we must give up control. And in the moment that the people come and say, man, dude, your daughter's dead, let him go. There's nothing more he can do. What Jesus looks at him and says is, hey, who are you going to listen to in this moment? Who is it that's going to drive who you are? Are you going to listen to them fall into total desperation and just total freak out because this man is desperate? Or are you going to believe? Are you going to believe? And it's the same call to us. But the other situation we have is somebody who here was in a chronic situation. Lifelong, 12 years. She's been bleeding as long as the girl's been alive. And sometimes in life, it is the relentless day in, day out, ongoing. It hasn't ended. I don't see any end in sight. And you've tried everything. And sometimes even spent any fortune you have trying to fix the problem. Sometimes it's a health problem. Sometimes it's a child who at age 13 begins to go, I don't buy into this and I don't like you. And there's years of hurt. Sometimes it's just the way the poverty of your life, like you never get to where you make ends meet and you're always in fear of losing your house and your stuff and you just can't get a handle on things. You've tried every fix. It's just chronic. It never ends. It never stops. It's been going on for years. And in a very real way, all you want is to crawl into a corner and just make it go away. And that's this woman. It's chronic, and she's not desperate. She's just in despair and despondent. And instead of approaching Jesus to his face, she sneaks up from behind. Instead of this deep faith that looks in the face of Jesus, there's almost a superstitious interaction with Jesus. If it doesn't work, the only one who will know is me. I'm just not going to be exposed. Not anymore. And for this woman, what she wants her problem fixed, but she believes maybe, but not really. Just something else to try. And instead of getting this quick fix to her problem, Jesus calls her out. I mean, she is healed, but Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He literally stops and calls this woman who's trying to live in anonymity, trying not anybody to know. Now, you know, once she's exposed for the fact that she has this unclean issue, everybody else in the crowd is going to go, what are you doing close to me? Jesus calls her out and forces her to deal very deeply with the struggle that she's had, where there in front of everybody, she lays it all out. Ladies, can you imagine confessing that when there's thousands of people around you? It says she told the whole truth. Once again, she wants a problem solved. She ends up with a deep encounter with Jesus. And that's what these stories is. Jesus is driving this flag down, saying, I'm the authority over sickness. I'm the authority over death. These are my domains. I'm putting a flag on the top of the hill. I'm claiming this territory. This is mine. But we still live in a world where, I mean, I just, even looking out at a crowd, there's a lot of you I look at, and I know that either you're in crisis or just come from crisis, or some of you are looking at and dealing with things that are just ongoing life. And so what do we do with these? What I want to do is I want to give you a couple real quick applications to what this story, I think, should teach us, and then I want us to deal with this, okay? So some real quick applications. First of all, I've already told you this, Jesus is staking claim of authority. He is putting down the flag over sickness, disease, and the fallen world. And when Jesus says, believe, what we are saying in our belief is that we may not get all the answers we hope, but we know the one who has claimed authority. We know the one who rules. We know the one who controls it. Now, the question is, but why doesn't he heal right now? We'll talk about that in a minute. But your faith, what the call of the gospel is to take whatever your situation, whether it's crisis or whether it's chronic, is to take that and to come to this deep heart belief that no matter what happens, the question of who rules this is done. I know that Jesus rules it. I may not understand everything about it, but at the end of the day, I do not fear that, because see, what happens is both of these will leave you totally feeling helpless and out of control. And that can either lead you to deep despair or it can lead you back to Jesus and realize I'm out of control. You're not. I trust you. I can't tell you the number of times that conversation, that was the gist of the conversation that I had with my mother-in-law. I know who's flying the flag. The second thing that we get from the story is that every healing is a foreshadowing of the final healing, and every resuscitation is an image of resurrection. Now, he heals one, and he literally resuscitates, brings back to life. Now, here's a question for you. I'm going to warn you, it's a trick question. Does Jesus heal every one of his people? Anybody ready to answer? Does Jesus heal every one of his people? Yes. The question is not if he will heal. The question is when's the healing going to come? Is Jesus going to raise every one of his people from the dead? Yes. There's that promise. What we need to realize is that this story is not, this is what's going to happen for everybody. This story is a foreshadowing of Jesus as the great healer. Jesus is the one who raises from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, that's a verse for every preschool department in churches. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Anyway, keep going. Some of you guys will get that in half an hour. In a moment, the twinkle of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying is that this story of this girl is nothing more than a down payment. And guess what? This woman with the issue of blood, this little girl, they are not still living 2,000 years later. Something else in their life arose that led them back to despair, despondency, desperation, and eventually they passed away. But their stories are little images that Jesus has claimed authority and who will do this for all of his people. All right, third thing here is that Jesus heals and delivers, but our faith is not in healing, but in the person of Jesus. And so we need to pray for people. We need to cry out to God to heal people, but we are not putting our faith in healing. We're putting our faith in Jesus. And the biggest need is not to have your problem solved. The biggest need that you have this morning is a deep, beautiful encounter with Jesus. But we still pray. And James tells us, let the elders of the church, look at this, James chapter 5. Anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Do you see there's a command that the elders of the church pray? Now, we're going to do this in just a minute. We'll talk about it as we go, but it is important that we pray for healing. We pray for God to deliver people. We pray, and then we put it in Jesus' hands. But as you come, your deepest need, you will feel like you need your problem solved. Your deepest need is the deep encounter with Jesus. Fourth thing here is that Jesus' path to provide victory over the fallen world was his infinite suffering. You need to understand that how does Jesus secure this? The answer is that he becomes sick. He's the one who takes our sin, and he will die to provide the ultimate resurrection for this little girl. He is the one who will suffer. And there's this crazy thing that goes on. It's here in Mark. Both these people are ceremonial unclean. The woman because of her bleeding issue and the girl because she's dead. But what happens with Jesus is that, so if somebody's unclean, in Hebrew thought and custom and Old Testament understanding, if you touch somebody who's unclean, the uncleanness of that person passed on to whoever was touched. And now there's a period where I must be quiet, I must go get away from people and kind of seclude myself and go through purification rituals to be right and be able to go worship again. But all through the Gospels, what happens is all these unclean people touch Jesus in him, it all works backwards. Unclean people don't make him unclean. Jesus, who is cleansed, who is cleanness, touches unclean people and he makes unclean people clean. It's beautiful, but how does he do that? By eventually being unclean for us at the cross, right? And so the price for this is infinite for Jesus, all right? And then the last thing here is that we need to hear deeply the call of Jesus, do not fear, only believe. We need to hear Jesus telling us, trust me. Hold on to me. Pursue me. Go with me. Don't listen to all the doubt and the struggle. Trust me. There's a very interesting word that's in both stories. As both people interact with it, the man Jairus asks Jesus to go heal his daughter. But it's not a Greek word that deals with the idea of physical healing. It's the word that comes from, it's a Greek word that means to save, to deliver. As he heals the woman, the Bible tells us that Jesus delivered her, saved her, rescued her. It's an idea that comes from the very name of Jesus, that Jesus' name, Yeshua, Jesus, literally is a name that means our God saves. And Jesus didn't just heal, he rescued. And the whole Bible is a story of a rescue mission. Jesus is rescuing his people from ourselves, from our sin, and even from the brokenness in this world. He's on a rescue mission. And the cry of this story is trust, believe, come to Jesus deeply. You bring, I want this fixed. What you will leave with no matter what Jesus do is a deep encounter with Jesus. We're going to do something really different this morning. But I just really felt like the tenderness and the beauty of the story should lead us to a time where we really deeply interact. We're going to pray together. But we're also going to give you a chance to be prayed for. You got to understand with both these people, they had to step over their pride and their struggle. And God has called us as the church to be the hands and feet that the beauty of Christ. Doesn't mean that praying with somebody else is necessary. But sometimes deeply, like letting the church be the extension of who Jesus is a great way for you to really go deep and deal deeply with Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning, your story is, I'm in this desperate place, it's crisis. Maybe you're in a place where it's just chronic, man, a long time of not knowing what to do. But this morning, we want you to pray, but we want to pray for you. And so I'm just going to ask that for a few minutes, we're just going to be kind of silent in here, because all of us have our struggles. But we're also going to have the elders come down this morning. Their wives are going to be here. And we're going to pray for you. And I know this is really different. If your guests are kind of new to us, this is not normal, okay? We're always available to do this. But with this story, I just really feel like we need to stop and go, now is the time for some people to come and say, I really need to go deep. I need to come to Jesus and just totally realize that he has raised the flag of authority over my life and my situation. And I just need somebody to pray over that with me. And so we want to provide you an opportunity to do that, all right? We're just going to silence for a few minutes. We're going to watch how it goes. If nobody comes, I mean, that's God's business. That's not ours. But if you're here this morning, there's just a little bit of you, if this is going on, I wonder if I should. The answer is yes. I'm just going to tell you, it really is. It's yes. Let us pray with you right now. And if all of a sudden we end up with a whole front full, the band will eventually come out and just lead us in a song. It'll be kind of our last song this morning as we kind of reflect as a people. Whatever happens, I'm okay with it. This is Jesus' time. It's not mine. But I just got to guess that there's a few of you in here that it would be really therapeutic and really deeply helpful for you to come and just let us pray with you and you to seek Jesus deeply, whatever your struggle is. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really given your life to Jesus for the first time. This would be a good time to just come pray with us about that too. All right? So just, I mean, where are you at? You just kind of wrestle with God however you, like you can be silent, you can pray, you can lift your hands. I mean, whatever this looks like for you. But I'm going to go ahead and ask our elders, our wives, our folks, come on down here. And if you're sitting here going, man, it kind of weirds me out walking down there, all that, but I would like to pray with somebody. I just feel like that's important and something that would be helpful. Just right where you're at, just when it's time for you to do that, get up and walk down here and join us, okay? We'll do that, all right? So let's pray.